Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5 and then also verses 43 through 48 as our preaching text today. Starting with verses 1. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God, merciful Savior, it is so good to be in your house. It is so good to be strengthened by you and your peace. I pray, Father, that you would give your people peace, that we would be able to mourn, that we would hate the ugliness and the darkness of this world, and that it would bring a new vigor in our hearts to be children of light and shine Christ in this broken world, that we would see the kingdom that you have promised us. May we be the cogs, the gears, and the wheels of the kingdom, that it may bring forth your glory. Speak through me, O Lord, and break anything that is not from you from me, O Lord, that your people may hear truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple months, I, along with you all, have kept on experiencing sadness as we hear the headlines, sadness over little kids who are killed in a shooting of a Catholic school, sadness over a Ukrainian refugee woman stabbed in a train, sadness as we remember the anniversary of September 11th when over 3,000 people died in one morning. And this past Wednesday, September 10th, around 4 p.m., I wasn't following the news closely. I was just scrolling through Instagram, and suddenly I started seeing posts, pray for the Kirk family. And then I said, oh, I think I know this guy. Where have I seen this man? And then as I kept on scrolling, I saw another video of him talking, and I say, oh, yes, I know that guy. And then came the horrifying clip that most of us saw of this man being shot. I am sorry for all who have seen that video and saw its brutality. It's not a sort of image that you want to get in your head, and I didn't anticipate or plan to say anything about this today, but as I prayed on Thursday night, I felt that I would be remiss as a pastor to point you to Christ in this terrible moment of evil. Because this moment, no matter if you're Republican, no matter if you're Democrat, this moment is we all saw a man get shot. We all saw a man die. We all know and feel evil, and we see its incarnation through that video. When we see something like this, when we see the brokenness of the world, the senseless violence, then our hearts should break. Our hearts shouldn't break because he was a Republican. Our hearts shouldn't break because he's a Democrat. Our hearts should break because Charlie Kirk was so public, his death was so public, and because the attempt on his life was carried out in the open, it just feels different. Yes, death is a tragedy. It comes every day, but some moments pierce the public conscience in a unique way. And this is one of them. There are many of these things throughout history. You might have remembered, some of you, of the picture of Emmett Till on Times Magazine that changed America during the civil the integration movement. When Emmett Till was strangled and killed brutally and thrown in the river because he was a little black boy that whistled at a white girl. There are moments in our lives where we see things publicly that causes nations to mourn, and we as Christians are still human and we must mourn too. The brokenness of this world is mind-boggling. For the Christian, it is utterly foreign that someone would stab a Ukrainian refugee. Not in truth, not in light, but warped in dark logic of sin. For the Christian, it is unnatural to hate your enemy. It is unnatural to kill someone with their beliefs or their words. It is utterly counter to Jesus' teachings to return evil for evil. But according to the world's logic, hating with those we disagree with, even to the point of murder, fits worldly logic. All these tragedies, whether it's the anniversary of 9/11, of people thinking it was good and proper to get in a plane and crash it into a building, recent horrors like this leave us sad, hollow, even hopeless. But the goal today is not to deliver a political sermon to you, my people. If that is the case, I hope God strikes me down dead now. My goal to you is to point you to Christ. My goal is not to convince you to be a Republican. My goal is not to convince you to be a Democrat. But my call as a pastor, your pastor, is to point you to Christ in these moments of grief, to strengthen your faith so that you can live as salt and light in a dark and broken world. And so here are the questions we must ask as we reflect on Christ's teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. Who died? Why should we mourn? The second question is, what is my hope in these moments of sadness? Because some of you are all thinking, where is hope? But my third question is, what do I do after I mourn? What direction do I go? Where do I go? Because there are a lot of voices right now telling you where to go. And we need to point ourselves to Christ and follow his steps. And so let us start with the first question, who died and why should we mourn? And to answer that question, I want to give you a comparison of two people that spoke about this man, Charlie Kirk. The first are a civic leader, the governor of Utah, in his remarks after they caught the shooter. And he started out talking about the sadness of Charlie's death. But then he spoke about even greater sadness of why he died, that it was an attack on, as his words were, an American experiment, an attack on our ideals of having a country where we can freely speak about our thoughts and our ideals in public discourse without punishment. He spoke about the last 48 hours, that he was angry as he ever has been, that he has been as sad as he has ever has been. And then he says that his anger was pushed back to the brink when he remembered Charlie's words, where Charlie Kirk says, when people stop talking, that's when you get violence. He said, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. The only way out of the labyrinth of suffering is to forgive. Welcome without judgment. Love without condition. Forgive without limit. He said, always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. The governor of Utah spoke some more about how the country needs to get back together. Again, he says, please, please follow Charlie and what he taught me. And then the government of Utah's final words, he said, I still believe in our country. I know Charlie Kirk believed in our country. I still believe that there is more good amongst us than evil. I still believe that we can change the course of history. I am hopeful because Americans make it so. In a lot of ways, the government of Utah said was an honorable lament and recognized the public harm when violence silences speech. It calls us not to hatred, but to forgiveness. It urges us, citizens of every persuasion, to resist political violence. It speaks in Charlie's life as it echoes Christ's teachings, forgiveness, compassion, and courage. But as Christians, we must go even deeper. We don't only mourn because a nation's ideals are wounded. No, we must go deeper. We mourn because a human soul, an image bearer of God, a fellow follower of Christ was attacked. We mourn because we see in this world that is still broken and sin still stalks its creation. We mourn because we want to see Christ's kingdom more visibly seen. And we are sad. I think that's where a Canadian Christian, Wes Huff, who is the president of a Christian organization that's done a lot of textual criticism work defending why we can trust the Bible, who recently recognized across the nation when he was interviewed by a secular podcast host named Joe Rogan. But Wes Huff talks about not how this was just a tragedy, but he talks about it on multiple levels, that young men should not be killed in the streets, gunned down for their opinions that they hold. He laments that the world is broken, though we know that it shouldn't be that way. Wes also talks about how he knew Charlie Kirk, but not intimately. They were going to do some collaboration work together. But he did mention that he knew him as a Christian, and you probably have seen videos of him expressing that. You also might see videos of political views that you might disagree with him and what he said as well. And then when Wes Huff said that Kirk said that he wanted to be remembered for the courage of his faith, and he also said, I have no doubt that Charlie was a Christian. He says he is gone now, not gone in the sense that he is more alive than he ever was, but that doesn't change the tragedy of a father whose children are left without him, a wife who is now a widow. He then says that there is so much joy and happiness and grace and beauty in the world that we live in, yet there is so much brokenness and so much injustice and so much chaos and turmoil. This is the comfort that he says next. You know, we worship a God who understands that, who is not far from that, and that we have a God who expressed his identity. It says that God is a God of steadfast love and mercy and compassion. And he explains that the English word in Latin, com, meaning with, and passion, meaning suffering, means literally with suffering. that he spoke about how Christ, God himself, had compassion on humanity by coming with suffering. Why? Well, he says, because he took on evil and suffering and brokenness on his back. That he died for that, and that's how, as a risen God-man, understands what is broken and truly broken. In a way, he says, I think it is completely unique amongst religious views. West goes on to say, I don't think that there is any other religion, any other worldview, any other perspective out there that can truly say that God or eternal being or whatever can personally hurt, personally experience betrayal, personally experience suffering and death. That is only unique to the Christian worldview. And West Huff goes on to say that, you know, Paul says that we do not mourn like the pagans do, that we have hope, and I think we can be confident that Charlie is in Jesus' arms. It doesn't lessen the fact that this is terrible, and yet I think we should recognize that the brokenness in this world is something that our God understands and can speak to. And this tragedy should bring us closer to Jesus. It shouldn't push us farther away. C.S. Lewis said that pain insists on being attended to, that God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains, the megaphone that rouses a deaf world. And Wes finally closes, I think this is an opportunity, like Charlie said, it's not going to be your moral scorecard, it's not going to be the good things that you've done. You need to get right with Jesus today, heaven forbid, tomorrow is not guaranteed. And there we have it. We have two men who have given two remarks of who Charlie Kirk was in goodness of Americans coming together and uniting to make America a better place, which is something that we should wish for, yes. It's something that we should pray for, yes. But it is not the mission of Christians, nor is it our hope. And that is what I want us to point us to. But I think Charlie Kirk's life and how Wes Huff encapsulated it points us to a greater hope. And that brings us to our second question. What is my hope in these moments of sadness? The Christian response to tragedy is to acknowledge the brokenness of this world, to mourn over it, and our mourning and our hope is grounded in Christ, and only he can heal our sadness. In other words, our hope is not America will heal, but our hope for Christians must be that Christ came for you and me, that he died so now we can live for him, and so that we can sing, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Athanasius meant when he wrote the book of the Incarnation, that God would not abandon his creation to corruption, that why he sent his son in as the Incarnation. This is what he said. It is impossible, therefore, that God should leave man and be carried off by corruption, because it would be unfitting and unworthy of God himself. That Athanasius makes the argument, why would God create us in his image and then destroy us and leave us fallen in our corruption? No, no. May it never be. Where we see in the incarnation, what you must have hope in is in these three things: the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection. Do you understand that the God of the universe that came, that was in glory itself, that said, holy, 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 the seraphim and the cherubim, that God came down in this earth for you and I? And if the second person of the Trinity is God, then God is on a cross. And that God is dying on a cross. Why would God die on a cross? Because God could not stand by and see the image of God that he created and just be distant. God entered humanity, born of a virgin, lived a life that you and I could not live, died a death that we deserve so that we may be children of light, children of God. Don't you understand? The incarnation teaches us that we are not alone. You might be sad today. You might be sad over a month. You might be sad a lot. But the incarnation teaches you that God says, you are not alone. Do not be afraid, for I am your shield and buckler. Do not be afraid, for I am your refuge and strength, that I will overshadow you with wings and cover you in the shadow of the Almighty. That the incarnation speaks of God not looking at our problems, looking at our corruption, but the incarnation screams, I am going to change this because I cannot stand by. I must shine light in the darkness. A Dutch theologian once said that Christ is mediator of creation and recreation. In him, creation has beginning, and in him finds its redemption. So our hope in sadness is not that the world will fix itself, but that Jesus has already stepped into it and carried its curse and promises us a resurrected life. And he gives us a mission as disciples. You see, the heart of Christianity, there's a cross and there's a resurrection. And here's the shocker, that Jesus, the God incarnate, that means God on the cross, that he came, that he knows what suffering is, that he has experienced great evil that we have seen and experienced. So the incarnation shows us God and what he's going through. But Jesus just died, and if he didn't just rise again from the dead, we would have no hope, especially what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ was resurrected. And that, my friends, is the hope. The reality of the resurrection is our hope. You see, an atheist sees, well, evil happens. People die. Where is justice? Well, justice comes with the resurrection, that God was satisfied with Christ, and therefore whoever trusts in Christ will be resurrected too. But our resurrection, who trusts and rests in Christ, well, our resurrection will be eternal life. But for those, and this is where justice comes in, for those in the resurrection who do not rest in Christ and his finished work, the resurrection doesn't bring eternal life, but eternal punishment. And so, yes, how do we mourn? Will we rest in the incarnation, knowing that God came into this world and he knows exactly what we experience, but we also put our hope in the resurrection, that through Christ we will be victorious, that God will ultimately have justice on those who hurt Christ and his church. And so we've answered our second question, but we come to our third question, and that is, but what do we do after we mourn? After we rest in the incarnation, after we rest in the cross and Christ's finished work, as we rest in the resurrection, what do we do after we mourn? And we have three things that we can start doing this week as we apply Christ's teachings in our heart this week. Number one, walk the way Christ walked. In chapter 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Walking the way of Christ is loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. And let me tell you this, it is easy to love Jesus, I know. He saved us. He forgave us. He comforts us. He right now is at the right hand of God the Father praying for us. But the real test of discipleship is not how much you love Jesus. But the real test of discipleship is whether you love Judas. That's the mark of a Christian. It's not just loving Jesus, but it's loving the one who betrays us, loving the one who slanders us, loving the one who hates us. That's why, yes, we should pray for Charlie's family, but Christ tells us that we should pray for the shooter too. That we should pray for repentance and salvation and mercy and justice. And we should pray for all those things. That we should pray that one day we would meet the shooter up in glory. And that we could bow down to the same Christ and worship him because he died for all of our sins. Let me ask you this. If God could forgive David who committed murder and adultery, if God could turn Saul who holed the coats of stoning Stephen, the first martyr of the church, if God could turn Saul into the apostle Paul, then there is no sinner outside of his reach. No, the first martyr of the Christian faith was Stephen. And you know what his last final words were, some of his last final words? He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Echoing his Savior's heart on the cross when Christ says, my Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. I believe when Paul entered heaven after he was martyred for the faith too, I believe Stephen was there to embrace him. The governor of Utah's words echo in my ears as he quoted Charlie, the only way of the labyrinth of suffering is to forgive. Welcome without judgment, love without condition, forgive without limit. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. If these are the words of Charlie Kirk, if these are the words of Charlie's heart, if the shooter did repent and came to faith, I think Charlie's Christian heart would embrace the shooter too. So we first walk the way that Christ has walked, loving our enemies, praying for them, for that is the way that Christ has taught us to advance his kingdom. It is not an easy command, brothers and sisters, but that's what makes it so countercultural. The second application we must do is that we must start actively being light into a broken world. Look at Matthew 5, starting with verse 13. It says that you are salt of the earth, but if its salt has lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives it light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That Jesus said that a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That means that your story matters, Christian. That means your testimony matters, Christian. That means that you and I are called to share our faith in very personal ways, to build relationships with people who are not Christians and help them with their physical needs, but also to point them with Jesus. The best way you can do that is just start asking what they believe. Don't shove your faith down, but just say, hey, what makes you come to that conclusion? I'm curious. Why has your faith led you this direction? Be curious about this person. Be compassionate about this person. Ask questions and learn about this person. Build a relationship where you can say, this is how my faith has carried me through the storms. Tell people why you have peace when the world is panicking. Shine your light and tell them how Jesus makes how he has healed you in your own brokenness. Every one of you have been broken by this world. But that's why I love Jesus. That's why you love Jesus. Because we're broken people. And he has cleaned us up. He has given us purpose. He has changed our marriages. He has made us better parents. He has made us better workers. He has changed and cured our hearts. How you share your faith as you say, I was blind. I was broken. I was a wretch. Yet my God took me in and he cleaned me up. He gave me an identity. He gave me a purpose for the kingdom. And he can do it for you too. Share your faith. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. That you would share your faith of how you know that your future is secure, that you have meaning and purpose even in the midst of your own sufferings. And don't just tell it, Christian. Live it. Let your words, let your kindness, let your integrity, let your courage, let your humility all point to Jesus. People of DRPC, we need to let people see Christ in us, not just a doctrine, a piece of paper that we agree with. Our Christianity must be a light. It must become a reality. That's how the gospel spreads. How ordinary Christians being the presence of Christ wherever they are, wherever it's in speech or in conduct. But the third thing I ask you to do, after you walk the way that Jesus has walked, that you shine the light, is that you would also be willing to be sacrificial in all things. Tertullian, a Christian apologist in the 200s, said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And I don't know what the future holds for us. I don't know what the future holds for our children when we're gone and dead. But I know this, that God has put us in a special time in human history. And for a kingdom advancement, we must be able and willing to answer Christ's call under severe persecution. In fact, it's going around the world right now. That persecution is going on around the world right now. Just as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor who said no to Nazism, he died for his life for that reason. Yet he also says when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. I want to tell you a story of two little girls who lives in Egypt, who went to church for a weekday program, and a bomb had been planted, and they passed away. In fact, you should pray for the Coptic church in Egypt, for they are under heavy persecution from the Islamic faith. But I remember watching a story of a pastor of these two little girls who was talking to his mother who recently lost him, and he asked her, "How are you getting through this? Because this is a horrible thing, just like everything that we've been talking about." And this is her words that she expressed through her children the last time she saw her kids. She says, "On the day they spoke to me, the last time I talked to them, they spoke to me and they said, 'We love you so much, Mama. We can't wait to celebrate your birthday and go to church with you.' And her mother said that there was something about them that day. And when they left, she said there was something about them that their faces almost shined. Their faces were almost glowing. And every time she looked at her children, she felt peace. And when the mother said, 'I heard about the news and I went to the church,' and the deacon who found the two little girls, in the conversation, he said to the mother, 'There was something different about these girls. When they were singing in church that day, their faces shined. And every time I looked at them, I was at peace.' Sometimes God shows himself in the most clear ways in people who have childlike faith and pure hearts. That Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" People of DRPC, walk the way that Christ walked. Live the life that honors Christ. Kiss and love your family, but let your life shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. I want you to know this, every one of you in this room. If you're still breathing, I don't care if you're 98 or 102. If you're still breathing, Christ still has something for you to do. That your watch, your post for the kingdom has not been done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Elderly, don't waste your retirement years. Be our frontline prayer warriors who have a free schedule to pray throughout the day. Don't you know that your prayers are more powerful than bullets and bombs? Don't you know your prayers are more powerful than princes or presidents? That your prayers push back the darkness of evil and it advances God's kingdom? Don't you know that prayer is the answer in which God makes his kingdom advance? People who are in retirement, you have years of walking with Jesus. Point us to Jesus. Share us your experiences of when you have been in the valleys and you did not know where to go and you say, but Christ was with me. Elderly, we need you. We need your prayers. We need your discipleship. But also, men and women, be leaders where God has you. Be the best, holiest person you can be, not earning God's love, but to be the presence of Christ where he has you. Men, be the strong presence of Christ for the weak. Lift up the oppressed. Husbands, be Christ to your wives and sacrifice to her daily. Men, you must daily die to yourself in order that you may serve your wife. Husbands, if your wife imitated your habits of devotion, your speech, your patience, what kind of woman would she become? Dads, love your children, be Christ to them. You must be like Paul as he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Shine Christ to your kids, fathers. Your kids will follow your life more than your words. You must ask yourself, if your son prayed like you prayed, if your daughter loved like you loved, would they be closer to Christ? Women, be the nurturing presence of Christ to the downtrodden. Be the peace for those who are broken in spirit. Wives, trust your husbands and shower them with compassion and respect. Moms, be the mother bird who pulls her children underneath her wings and point them to Jesus. O church, arise. Be the presence of Christ in a dark and broken world, because this is my Christianity. It has survived centuries and it will continue rolling forward through the eons of time, that the light of the church will never be snuffed out. It will never be snuffed out. That my Christianity is the Christianity that stood under Nero's fire when Peter and Paul were laid down their lives for Christ. That my Christianity is the Christianity of faith of Polycarp, who said before his death, 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? My Christianity is the courage of Perpetua and Felicity, who sang hymns before the beasts that closed in at Carthage in the Colosseums. That my Christianity is the endurance of the church under Diocletian when the empire tried to burn every scripture, crush every pastor, yet the gospel grew stronger. That my Christianity is the fastest growing movement in the ancient world that has ever seen. My Christianity is the compassion of believers who stayed during plague, who others fled in nursing the sick and feeding the hungry, caring for the pagans who once mocked them. My Christianity is the faith that turned Rome's scorn to Rome's surrender. until Christ was confessed across the empire. My Christianity is a faith that outlasted Islamic conquest, that stood firm at Antioch and Armenia and Ethiopia. That my Christianity is a faith that converted the pagan Vikings and the northern wild tribes. That my Christianity is a faith that defied the Ottoman crescent, that turned back the enemies of Aleppo and Vienna and endured Constantinople under the sword. That my Christianity is not a breath of wind, here for a moment and gone. My Christianity is not a fragile philosophy. My Christianity is a faith that once was delivered to the saints through the faith of the martyrs and missionaries, mothers and fathers, peasants and kings. My Christianity is carried by the Spirit of the risen Christ. And because Christ lives, my Christianity will never die. For he himself said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My Christianity walks the way of Christ. It shines its light, and it changes the world. People of DRPC, walk the way of Christ. Shine your light, and let us change the world. Amen. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, O God and King. O mighty God, the rock of our salvation, in whom we trust, in whom we rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Be with us today. Help us mourn throughout this week, but may we walk your walk. May we shine your gospel light, and may we change the world. May God bless the meditation of his word. Amen.